All right, take your Bibles now, if you will, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And our lesson title today is Strength Comes Through Weakness. That sounds like an oxymoron, or it sounds like that it's contradictory, but it really isn't, and we'll see that in this lesson. If you don't have a study guide and you want one, raise your hand. Anybody need a study guide? We got a bunch of people that need them, Brother Larry. Are you out of them? Oh, he only has two left. Okay. Well, borrow one from somebody. Brother Rigsby's class is in here too, so I guess we ran out of some. If any of you couples have, there's some more coming up. Raise your hands up front here again. Here we go, right here, and a couple over here. Anybody else? All right. Strength comes through weakness. Let's read these verses. Let's read them in chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now that's the Apostle Paul writing here. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Then am I strong. When I am weak, then am I strong. We know that there's strength in weakness according to the Word of God. And Paul reminds us of that. We see it when we study the book of Job, how that is true. But a lot of times we don't realize that the weaknesses we have or whatever God puts into our life are really things that God wants to use to bring more glory to Him and make us more useful in the service of God. You know, if you're going to get a job interview, I was talking to a guy at Kroger's, as a matter of fact, and he said, I heard him say he's going to go to HEB. And so I said, well, he said, I'm going to have a job interview. I said, well, are you going to tell them all your good points, and are you going to tell them all your bad points? He said, well, I'm going to tell them all my good points. He said, I'm going to go real easy on the bad points. That's the way we are, right? Because we give our strengths, but we don't want to give our weaknesses. Paul saw his handicap as an opportunity, a real opportunity to show that God is strong, that God can give the strength that you need. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, let me just read some of these verses. And I, brethren, when I came to you, Paul said, came not with excellency of speech. Now keep in mind, Paul was educated at the Harvard of his day, okay? The school of Gamaliel. But he said, I don't come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, notice, in fear, and in much trembling. That's the way a preacher feels just before he gets up to preach, just like Paul. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and of power. In other words, the power of God. He said, that's what I need, as a demonstration of the power of God. Now, we have ideas of who God will use. We have these preconceived ideas. These are the kind of people that God's going to use. Somebody who is physically strong. Somebody who is very, very confident in what they are saying. Somebody that is a gifted speaker. Somebody that can mesmerize people with their words. But Paul said, I'm coming to you opposite of all of that. I'm coming to you weak. I'm coming to you fearful. And I'm coming to you trembling. And he was saying that my preaching is not eloquent. And I think that was by design. Probably it could have been, but he wasn't depending on that. And so Paul said, I've got something better than that and all those things. What is that, Paul? It's the Spirit of God, the power of God, the Holy Spirit power on my life. And so that's what gives me the better means to do it. So God's perspective is that our strength is weak. And we have to recognize that. He allows weakness. Why does he allow weakness? To make us stronger and make us seek him and seek his strength. When we know these things, we go to him. By the way, this was not a moral deficiency in his life when he's saying this. He's not talking about a moral deficiency. I was talking to a charismatic guy one day, and he was saying to me, you know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, don't you? I said, well, there's some opinions about that, but I don't know for sure. I don't think anybody knows. He said he was a womanizer, and women were his thorn in the flesh. He just couldn't resist women. I said, you got to be kidding me, fella. You think God would have used somebody that was a whoremonger, somebody that was doing stuff like that, to write most of the New Testament? And he was saying that. No, it wasn't a moral deficiency. It was not a besetting sin that he had. A lot of us say, oh, that's just my weakness. No, it's a besetting sin if you allow it. It's not that. John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then he says this, for without me, you can do nothing. In other words, of eternal value. Without me, you can do nothing. And so we have to quit depending on ourselves and depend on him. Now, how do we start with all that? Number one in your outline there, admit I can't. The first step towards strength is to admit that I cannot do it. Back in verses 7 and 8 in our text, he said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. God, he had to admit, I don't have that strength. I don't have that power. I cannot do it on my own. I cannot do it alone. And a lot of times, what is it that makes us not admit our weaknesses? It's pride, isn't it? We don't like to admit our weaknesses. We have pride. We want to look at our strengths, our self-sufficiency, and the strength that we have. And whenever we do that, and we don't depend on God, there's no opportunity for God to demand who he is, to show who he is and demonstrate his power. We think we can do it. We say, I got this. I've got this. You may not have it. You may have to say, I've got to depend on God to get this. And so that is not a thing that displeases him. It pleases him. So Paul's weakness was significant. It was significant. In other words, it was serious. He thought it was hindering. He thought he wasn't being effective. And so he went to God about it. He said, this thing's bothering me. It's hindering me. Three different times. What was that thorn? We don't know. It could have been some kind of physical issue that reoccurred. Some have suggested it was terrible migraine headaches. Some of you have those, might say, yeah, I bet that was it. Some said it was eye trouble. I think that probably was it, because he said one time he signed one of the epistles with his own signature, which was unusual for him to do. It could have been malaria. It could have been epilepsy. We don't know. But we know one thing. He had a thorn in the flesh. He had a lot of other problems too, didn't he? Not just that. Shipwreck, being thrown into prison everywhere he went. Paul just go in, he didn't check in Holiday Inn, he checked into prison. He just go to the prison. And he had false teachers fighting him, following him along. He had the care of the churches that they had founded on their missionary journeys and all of that. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. And he goes on to list a whole lot of other things there in chapter 11. So being a Christian, hear me now, being a Christian does not exempt us from problems, does not exempt us from having challenges. It may expose those things to us. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So the hardships that come reveal my weaknesses and your weaknesses. And it shows us, hey, I need God's strength. I need God's help. And we can't handle the pressures of life. We realize that without God. D.L. Moody was preaching to a very prominent audience. A lot of educated people were in there that particular time. Some noblemen and royalty was there. The theater was packed out as he was preaching, and the pressure was very intense. And so he read Luke 4:27. As he was reading that verse, he stumbled over the name Eliseus. Eliseus is the way you pronounce it. But he didn't pronounce it right. He went back, and the second time he mispronounced it, he gave a third shot at it. And finally, he just threw up his hands and said, "Oh God, use this stammering tongue to preach Christ crucified to those people." And later, some of the people said that was one of the most powerful sermons, as he finished it, that he had ever preached, and a lot of people got saved. You see, he just threw up his hands right in the middle of the message and said that. I told Carolyn, I said, if I hit the coffin too bad today, I'm just going to throw up my hands and say, "Now, Lord, do the best you can with this message." But it's just part of it. But he did that, and God used him and blessed him tremendously. Well, Paul's weakness was significant. It was also sent by Satan. You do know you have an enemy out there, don't you? The devil, Satan, is your enemy. He really is. And so Paul's weakness was sent by the devil. The devil sent it to him, and he called it the messenger of Satan to buffet me. The messenger is referring to a fallen or evil angel, the demon. And then when he says to buffet me, the idea here is striking with a fist. And the devil, he was a messenger sent, messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You see, Paul had a lot of privileges. He had a lot of divine privileges. He could heal people. Paul was tremendous in the person and the revelations God gave him and the heavenly wisdom he had. All of that. And no doubt there was a danger that he might get proud. And God said, "I don't want that for you. I'm going to send you, allow this to come to you." Paul knew that God allowed it. He also knew that God could remove it. That's why he was praying. If God wanted to, he knew God could remove it. And we have to remember, and Paul remembered, that God is always in control. And God set the parameters for what the devil could do to Paul, just like he did with Job. In Job 1:12, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon him," God says, "I'm going to stop you at this place. Only upon him put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So God said, "That's as far as I'm going to let you go." So Paul's weakness was significant. It was sent by Satan, and then Paul's weakness was serious. And he talks about that in verse 8. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." It was so serious that he begged God. He begged God, pleaded with God to get rid of it. He was earnest in it. Have you ever been there where you prayed, "God, please heal me. God, please do this"? God, I need help. And for some reason, it just didn't happen. And you wonder, why? Why didn't God heal? Why didn't this happen? We have a lot of different things we face like that. But Paul probably wondered this, why isn't God healing me? But he pled with God. He begged God that this thing would depart from him. In other words, that it would go away from him, that it wouldn't be there anymore. Remove it. Keep it away from me. Paul wanted the problem removed. That's nothing wrong with that. That's human. But he went to God. God explained a whole lot to him about it. So, first of all, we admit the step there that helps us to get help is admit I can't do it. I don't have the power to do it. Secondly, acknowledge that he can do it. Acknowledge that he can. All of our weaknesses prove that we are unable to do it and points us to Jesus who can do it. And the difference, that's the difference in a quitter and somebody who keeps on going. The one who keeps going moves from I can't to I can. And we do it through the Lord Jesus Christ. God can do it. I can do it through Christ. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And that'll keep us from quitting and it'll keep us going on for the glory of God. God didn't remove it, did he? But during that time, he revealed that he could accomplish something greater through Paul's weakness. And Paul certainly embraced his weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, in necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When he talks about infirmities here, he's talking about weaknesses, our weaknesses. Reproaches refers to when somebody treats you wrong. Necessities is talking about when we have a need, God can meet it. Persecutions refers to the time simply when we are persecuted by non-Christians. And distresses is talking about extreme afflictions. I can't do it. All of these things come to me, but God can help me. It goes against our nature to welcome infirmities and problems, but the greater miracle comes. It teaches us rejoice when we take these burdens and hand these burdens over to the Lord. Give them to the Lord, and he's the one who can help us bear it out, and he's the one that will show he's powerful. Our weaknesses, by his grace, he gives us the strength to overcome it. And then God's grace is plentiful. It is plentiful. The word sufficient means enough to be satisfied. God's grace, whatever we face, is plentiful. Because God's grace is plentiful, you can never find yourself in a situation that exceeds the measure of grace that you need to get through that difficulty. And then God gives saving grace. I'm glad for that, aren't you? We were lost. We were on our way to hell. There's nothing we could do about it. God did it through Jesus, and he gives us saving grace. I'm destitute, and I'm bankrupt, and I need a Savior. And God said, I'll give you one. His name is Jesus, as long as you realize that, and that's the grace. Ephesians 2:5, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. We are saved by grace, not our works. And then God gives sanctifying grace. Grace to build us up, conforming us to the image of God. Sanctification is looking more like Christ. Progressively looking more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives us sanctifying grace. Titus 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God wants us. God gives us sanctifying grace. God also gives us serving grace. The motivation and the strength to serve God comes from God alone. If I didn't believe that when God called me to preach, I'd have never tried it. I'd have never stood up and tried to preach. It's the grace of God that allows it. It's the grace of God that allows us to serve him. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. It's the grace of God. And then God gives sustaining grace. In other words, when we're going through these storms, God will sustain us. We visit, pastors visit, and I still do some of the visits when people are in the hospital or somewhere, and I always am able to say to them, according to the word of God, God will give you whatever you need, the sustaining grace as you go through this. Or maybe when someone passes away, and someone that you never expected that to happen in your life, God will give sustaining grace. And he says that, but by the grace of God I am what I am. His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul said it's the grace of God. And then God gives supplying grace. It abounds to us, and God supplies every need. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound. That's a whole bunch. Abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God gives us a supply of grace. So God's grace is plentiful. And then God's grace is personal. God's grace is personal. God's grace is not only available to us, but it's customized to our particular need, our unique need. And God specializes in giving grace for our need, our individual limitations, for me personally. And he does it for his glory. But what he did for Paul, he'll do for us. It's the same God with the same power who loves us like he did Paul. And that's why God promised Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. The word strength talks about the dynamic or the supernatural power. I give you the supernatural power. And God gives every believer that perfect measure. Whatever it is you need, God will give it to you to sustain you during that time. Psalm 18:1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 21:1, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. All these are promises that God is going to help us. God's going to be there. God's going to strengthen us. So, number one, we need to admit, I can't do it. Number two, acknowledge that we have a God who can do it. He's not limited. And then we need to allow that he will do it. Allow that he will do it. So, the word therefore in verse 10 in our text connects what Paul knew to what Paul did with what he knew. It's one thing to know it, but you've got to do the right thing with what you know. A lot of people have a lot of knowledge, but they don't act on that knowledge. We've got to act on that knowledge. So Paul's confidence that God would do as he said he would do to him led him to glory or to boast in his weakness, really, as he depended on God. It was a demonstration of God's power. The desire that he had for God's power and really to know and depend on it. And then we need to choose to desire. It's a choice, part of what I was just saying. Paul made a choice to desire God's power on his life, on his ministry, more than his own comforts. He wasn't worried about being thrown in jail. That wasn't a problem to him because he was concerned more about God's power being on his life. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. That doesn't mean just being saved, but intimately know him. That I may intimately know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Paul not only desired the power of Christ, but he wanted it so that he could fulfill the purpose of Christ. He did it for Christ's sake, as verse 10 indicates. And he said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I'm crucified unto the world. So we need to choose to desire, and then we need to choose to depend. These are all related. But Paul said, most gladly will I. In other words, he knew that God's work would require his enabling grace. And so he chose to depend on God's grace. When we totally rely on God's grace and not our strength to do his work, then God gets the glory. And we're drawn closer to God because we experience his divine enablement. We know that God did it, and that draws us closer to God. So we need to choose to desire. We need to choose to depend on God. That's important for us to do. And God will take care of us, and our weakness goes to him. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so that was what he wanted to do. After preaching what seemed to be one of the worst sermons that he ever preached, Charles Spurgeon returned to home. He was humiliated and humbled. He was disappointed, felt like he had failed. But he got on his knees and he prayed this prayer, Lord God, thou canst do something with nothing. Bless this poor sermon. He had already preached it, but he said, God, take it and bless it. I feel like I failed. He continued praying that prayer throughout the week, and even walking at night, pleading that God would use the sermon. And so to recover himself from defeat, he worked hard to preach a great sermon the next Sunday. Worked real hard. And the next sermon was, they said, a huge success, no flaws in it, in anything, but nobody got saved. But the one he thought he failed in, 40 people got saved. You see, it's the power of God, and he was looking at himself rather than God. So God has given and will continue to give his power to those who exchange your weakness for his strength. That's God. So our first response to our weakness is often to ask God to remove it. And that's human nature for us to do that. And God could easily do that many times, but he would at the same time forfeit ourselves, we would, of the greater work that he wants to do in us. Trials and problems are not all bad if we let God use them. Paul began by asking God to remove it. That's normal. That's human nature. God revealed the gift of his grace. God revealed the strength that he had for Paul, for him during this time. And Paul, like we do, asked God to help him, and he realized that, and God wasn't going to eliminate the thorn. And I just close out by saying this. God is not looking for what we would say, quote, close quote, strong Christians who don't need him. God's not looking just for strong Christians who don't need him. He desires to use weak people who acknowledge their inabilities and allow God to do it. And I'm telling you, a lot of people use excuses. I'm not able. I can't do it. I'm not eloquent. I can't do this and I can't do that. And the problem is you're looking at yourself rather than looking at God. And there's some things God asks us to do, like witnessing and other things, and we say, I can't do that. But you can. You just have to lean on God. So he desires to use weak people who acknowledge their inabilities, and they allow God to demonstrate his ability. And so he gives, and thank God he does, he always will and will continue to give his power to people who will exchange their weakness for his strength. A lot of weakness doesn't hurt us. I'm not talking about sinful weakness, but just things that we can't control, things we cannot help. And Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Whatever your weakness or weaknesses are, God, listen, you got to depend on God. Whatever you're going through today, whatever you're going to face tomorrow, whatever comes in the future, I promise you, if you'll lean on God, depend on God, God will take care of it. If you believe God's able, say amen. Lord, thank you for this portion of Scripture that reminds us that we're weak, but yet when we're weak, we're strong because we lean on you, we depend on you. Help us to quit looking at ourselves and the things that we don't have or things that we may wish we had as far as speaking abilities or whatever, but God, help us to step up and go ahead and serve you knowing that you're going to bless and you're going to use our weaknesses somehow, some way, to bring honor and glory to thee, just like you did in Paul's life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.